turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 7 this morning, which is really the quintessential verse, the benchmark for love. Before we do that, though, before we open up God's Word, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you right now so excited for what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, we are being conformed into your image. Each and every one of us are on a journey to look more like you. And we come in different places in life, different sins, different struggles, different guilt, different shame. But Lord, we all want to be conformed into your image. We all want to be made to look a little bit more like you. And so, Lord, I pray that today you'd reveal your word to our hearts. I pray that we would have tender hearts in the master's hands like clay. We'd be pliable for you to turn us into that which you would have us to be. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we would leave looking more like you and loving more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone who agreed said, amen. Hey, who joined us last weekend for our vision weekend, the heart behind the hand? How good was that? That message from Pastor Skip. Some of you think it was good. I'm telling him. That's like the ultimate kid move. I'm telling Dad. You guys didn't like it. I'm just joking. But I am. Just kidding. What a great weekend that was, just hearing the heart behind the hand and really our vision and the reality that we as a church care deeply for the one. We care deeply for the individual. And at the core, the reason we do is because Jesus cares deeply for the one. We have the God who, if it were just for you, he still would have died on the cross. The God who leaves the 99 to go after the one. And so therefore, our calling as believers is to also care deeply for the one. But the one includes everyone. It includes the people that we don't really get along with. It includes the people that we have uncomfortable encounters with. It includes the people that live in neighborhoods that we don't drive through. It includes the people who are on the opposite end of the political spectrum as you. The one includes everyone. And our mandate is to reach out to and to love the one. And yes, we as a church have big events that reach out to tens of thousands. And yes, we love seeing thousands of people make professions of faith in Jesus Christ. But the only reason those statistics are important is because behind each statistic is a story. Behind each number is a name. Behind each hand is a heart. And our goal is nothing less than every heart, every hand, and every home for Jesus Christ in this city. Do you believe that? We want to see every hand, every heart, every home be one for Jesus Christ here in our city. Today I want to combine this thought from Vision Weekend with a thought from the weekend before that, Love Bomb Weekend. Who joined us for Love Bomb Weekend? What a great opportunity that was to think outside of ourselves and to care for the least of these around the world. But we heard during Love Bomb Weekend that our calling by God is to love one another. And that beyond even that, we are to love the least of these. Now, I want to stop there for a second. When you hear least of these, I want to ask you who you think of. What comes to your mind? What image is conjured up in your mind when you hear the least of these? For me, when I hear the least of these, I think of those whom the world has forgotten. I think of those whom the church has marginalized. I think of those who the government has oppressed. I think of those whose society has cast out. And the Bible says the world will know we are believers by our love for other people, by our love for one another, by our love for the least of these. Church, your identity in Christ isn't found in your love for God, but it's reflected in your love for other people. It's reflected in your love for humans, reflected in your love for one another, reflected in your love for the least of these, for those who are hurting, for those who are broken. And guess what? The least of these aren't relegated to third world countries. The least of these are right here in our backyard. The least of these are right here in this city. The least of these are right here in the neighborhoods that we would prefer to not drive into. The least of these are all around us. And I know it's easy as Christians to pretend the least of these are just in other countries because it becomes way less threatening, doesn't it? When it's, oh, well, I can go on a mission trip and come home and that was it and I don't have to do anything else and there's way less onus and responsibility. But the greater platform and opportunity is right here in our city. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. But we sometimes get it opposite in a culture, in the church culture we grew up in. And that's to the ends of the earth first. And then if we have time and we drive past somebody on a street corner, then maybe we'll take some time to share the gospel there. But we go to the ends of the earth first and then our city. Church, we cannot forget our city. A city that God loves, a city that God cares for, a city that God shed his blood for. This city, every heart, every hand, every home for Jesus Christ. You believe that? Every heart, every hand, every home. The least of these are right here, standing on street corners, sitting in orphanages, stuck in prison cells, trapped in addiction, victims of where they were born, broken because of what someone did to them. Every heart, every hand, every home. What this represents for us, I just want to explain it. You heard a little bit about it last week. Every heart are the people that God has given you a unique influence and relationship with because of your proximity to them. The hearts. They are the families, the friends, the co-workers that God has given you a unique platform to speak and share the gospel with because of your proximity to and relationship to them. Those are the hearts. The hands gets a little bit more broad. These are the people that you hand an invitation to Freedom Celebration to, or you hand an invitation to Easter Sunrise. Maybe it's the person that, as Tamara said, you drive through the Starbucks window and you give them an invitation, or it's a buddy that you see at the gym once a week. These are the hands. The homes goes even broader. The homes are the people and people groups and homes here in our city who believe adversely or even hostile to the message that we are sharing and to what we believe. These are the people that sit on the opposite side of the political spectrum as you did, as we said before. These are the people groups that you don't agree with the way that they're living. These are the neighborhoods that you try to avoid and you don't want to drive through. These are the people that we are more content in general as Christians saying, well, that's not my job, that's someone else's job. That's not who I'm called to minister to. Someone else is called to that. That is the every heart, every hand, every home mentality. The least of these represents every heart that is broken, every hand that is shunned, every home that's in a neighborhood we would avoid. And our vision, our desire as a church, is that every heart would feel welcome in this place. Amen? That every hand would feel safe in this place. That every home would feel loved in this place. And church, I'm going to let you know, we will remember the forgotten. We will pursue the marginalized. We will fight for the oppressed. We will love the outcast. Amen? And as my dad shared, the benchmark for our love is the love that Jesus has for us. So when we say we're going to love the least of these, when we say we're going to love the outcast, the benchmark for that love is that we're going to love them as Jesus loved us. Jesus loved those the world hated. He touched those the world shunned. He went to those the world avoided. And we don't get to determine what is good enough. We don't get to say how far is far enough. We don't get to determine that. Jesus gets to determine that. And Jesus said that we are to let our lights shine before all men. But I'm going to warn you, your goal as a Christian isn't to be bright. It's to be Jesus. Don't try to be bright. Try to be Jesus. Don't try to be loving, try to be Jesus. Because daily we are to be conforming ourselves into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Every day we wake up, we need to say, how can I look a little bit more like Jesus today? And that's obviously why I'm growing this beard. No, not physically, but spiritually, practically. How do I look more like Jesus? How do I love people more like Jesus? How do I go to those that naturally I don't want to go to? How do I die to myself and take up my cross? And how do I love the unlovely? And how do I pour myself out to the point where I feel like I have nothing less, and then I get up and I love some more? How do I look like Jesus? How do I act like Jesus? What does that look like in my life with the people who have hurt me, with the people who have wronged me, with the people who have trampled upon me? How do I look like Jesus? Remember that each and every person you see on the street, in a restaurant, on the news, in the church, is somebody's someone. Each one is somebody's son or daughter, somebody's mother or father, sister or brother, husband or wife, and we are called to love like Jesus, each and every one of them. But here's a question, and it's a serious question, because I struggle with this on the daily. How do I genuinely love people I don't genuinely love? Right? Or let's take it a step further. How do I genuinely love people that I don't really even like being around? Can we, like, come on, let's be honest here. Like, don't try to hide it. Is there anyone in your life that you just have a really hard time being around? You're like, man, when I see this person coming, I'm like, let's go the opposite way. Hopefully they don't see me. Like, people that you just really, they just rub you the wrong way. You just don't like being around. We're going to work through this today, so we're going to get past this today. And you say, man, I don't know how to love them because I don't even like them. Now, granted, maybe they've done it to themselves. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe they've wronged you. Maybe they've gotten caught in the sin, and their sin has got them in this place, and they're in it because of their own decisions. And you say, well, Nate, you just don't understand. They've messed up again and again and again. Man, I've, like, forgiven them 5 times. What am I supposed to do? I think Jesus talks about that when the disciples say, Lord, how many times should we forgive? And what does Jesus say? He gives them some crazy math equation that basically just means never stop loving. Never stop forgiving. There's never a point that we hit in our relationship with people in Jesus where we can say, enough is enough. I'm done. I don't have to love anymore. I don't have to forgive anymore. They might have made it really hard. They might have messed up, but he doesn't give us an out. Never stop loving. It's a serious question. How do we genuinely love people we don't genuinely love? Because let's be honest, there's people we have a hard time loving. People who are difficult to love, people who are difficult to show love to, and yet we're called to genuinely love people. Amen? Come on, that was pathetic. You can do better than that. We are called to genuinely love people. Amen? Yeah. Genuinely love people. The world will experience Jesus by our love for people, which means that if we don't love people, they're not going to experience Jesus the way that Jesus intended them to experience himself. We are called to genuinely love people. We're called to show love to people that are hard to show love to. And if we're honest, it can be difficult. It can be hard to show grace to people who aggravate you, to people who frustrate you, to people who get on your nerves, to people who take advantage of you over and over and over. There are people that live their life in a way that you don't agree with. It's really hard to love people, and yet we're called to it. Jesus said, by this all will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Church, if there's one thing that should clearly characterize us, the church, it is love. So the question we're going to ask today and the question we're going to answer is, how do we love people we don't genuinely love? And I believe the answer to this is found in our title this morning, and that is simply, love like Jesus. We love like Jesus. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And let's look at this benchmark of love and look at the love that we are called to have. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's read the beginning of verse 8 for posterity's sake. Love never fails. Whew. Man, I don't know about you, but if you don't read that and feel a tinge of guilt, then congratulations, you're Jesus and you're taking us to heaven now, aren't you? We're ready. Let's go. If this is the benchmark for love, if this is the love that we're supposed to have, I got to admit, on my best day, I fall short. For those who I'm supposed to be patient with, at times I can be impatient. For those who I'm supposed to be kind and generous towards, I can be at times cruel and angry towards. To those that I'm supposed to not behave rudely towards, I'm quick-witted, I'm a bit of a cynic, and I can be rude sometimes. Sometimes I think the worst of people, not the best of people. And gosh, do I fail on the daily. This is the most comprehensive description of love in all of Scripture. And it doesn't focus on what love is so much as what love does. And church, that's because love is not abstract. Love is active. We live in this dumb culture that writes all these stupid songs about love and all these movies about what love looks like. And it's this weird abstract idea, like it's this bubble you can walk into. I'm in love and now I'm out of love and I'm going to pursue love and love and love. It's just so dumb. It doesn't make any sense because the world sees love as this abstract idea, but it is not. Love is active. Love doesn't just talk, love walks. Love is fully love only when it acts. Love doesn't make you feel something, it makes you do something. Man, DC Talk had it right all along. Love is a verb. 1 John 3, we got a DC Talk fan. Come on, let's go. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I want you to do something. I'm warning you right now. It's going to be painful to do, but I'm going to do it with you. All right? We're going to read this passage again. I want you to replace the word love with your name and see how we measure up to God's call upon our lives. Nathan suffers long and is kind. Nathan does not envy. Nathan does not parade himself. Nathan is not puffed up. Nathan does not behave rudely. Nathan doesn't seek his own. He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but Nathan rejoices in the truth. Nathan bears all things. Nathan believes all things. Nathan hopes all things. Nathan endures all things. Nathan never fails. Ha! There's only one name that can take love's place in these verses, and that name is the name of Jesus Christ, at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. As a matter of fact, this passage is a perfect description of the character and love and nature of Christ towards you, that Jesus Christ is patient, he is long-suffering, he is kind, he is good. His thoughts for you are good, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This perfectly describes the rescue mission of the gospel, that he came to this earth, and despite our sin, despite how many times we did horrible things to him and continue to do horrible things to him, he loves us still. And not only does he love us and forgive us, but he blesses us with every good and abundant blessing. This literally describes the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In essence, 1 Corinthians 13 is a portrait of Jesus. And you say, whew, I'm off the hook. This verse is about Jesus, not about me. Hold on. Wait a second. Does not Romans tell us that we are to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ? So therefore, his love is to be our love. Therefore, what he does, the way he loves us, we are to strive to emulate that kind of love towards other people. And our goal every day, again, is to look more like Jesus. Here's the great news, Christian. His love can be your love if you let it. In order to love like Jesus, you need to look like Jesus. And we're going to see two things in this passage. Number one, you never look more like Jesus than when you do a certain number of things. But number two, you never look less like Jesus when you do certain things. Let's look at our first point. You never look more like Jesus than when you're patient. Look at verse 4. It says, love suffers long. Love suffers long. The NIV translates that to love is patient. Literally, love is long-tempered. Love's patience is the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over and over and over. We asked before, is there people in your life that you have a hard time loving? Maybe they take advantage of you. Maybe they hurt you. Does anyone in here have someone in your life that takes advantage of you all the time? Every parent's like, yup. But in reality, these people that hurt you, these people that wrong you, these people that you constantly give forgiveness, that you constantly seek to restore, and they just hurt you again and again and again. Remember, Stephen's last words were of patient forgiveness. In Acts 7, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Church, this is the opposite of us. This is the opposite of the world today. Most people have a view on punishment and vengeance like the Punisher, and that's vengeance is mine. Or maybe we Christianize it a little bit and we say, Lord, enact your vengeance upon them. Hey, let me ask you this. When's the last time that somebody hurt you, and instead of praying a prayer of vengeance, you prayed a prayer of forgiveness and a prayer of blessing upon that person? Someone hurts you, someone harms you, and you say, Lord, I just pray you'll bless them. I pray that you'll care for them. I pray that you'll show them love and forgiveness, Lord. And you prayed blessing upon those who hurt you, not curse and vengeance upon those who hurt you. I saw a bumper sticker that said, don't get mad, get even. And how many Christians have you ever heard say, hey, don't worry, they'll get what they deserve? Who's ever heard a Christian say, hey, they're going to answer for their sin? Anyone ever heard that said? Do we not realize that such a snide and smug remark were in essence saying, hey, don't worry, they'll go to hell. Hey, don't worry, they'll pay for their sin. Lord, I pray they don't. Lord, you already paid for their sin. My prayer is that they'll accept you, that they'll be forgiven, that they'll know your mercies, that they'll know the pleasures forevermore that you can offer. My prayer is that they're going to go to heaven. Lord, please, please don't let them pay for their sin. That's the heart that we're to have. That's the heart that Jesus has, is a prayer of forgiveness. As he lay dying, Jesus' concern wasn't for himself. His concern was for the very people that murdered him. This is the love that Jesus spoke of that turns the other cheek. Its primary concern isn't for itself, but it's for others. Matthew 5, 38 to 39 says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Look, love doesn't react to the wrongs of others. Love allows others to wrong itself. This is the polar opposite of the secular thinking of our day and age, where everyone wants their rights. The slogan of the day is, what about my needs? And every day I read USA Today or I watch the news, somebody's suing somebody over something. Well, they defamed me. It was a defamation. Or they said this about me. Or they hurt me. Or they were mean to me. They took my cookies in the schoolyard. Like little kids again. Pointing fingers. Well, that person was mean to me. And it's all about our needs. It's all about ourself. It's all self-serving, self-seeking. There's no forgiveness. There's no grace. We don't forgive. We want vengeance. We sue. Church, this is what it looks like to love like Jesus. Not operating as the world does, not getting things done the way the world does, but loving those the world hates, touching those the world shuns, going to those the world avoids. This is what love is. Forgiveness. Patience. Let's take those people who have hurt you, those people who have wronged you, maybe those people groups that you just have a prejudice against because of how you were raised or because of what people told you. Start with patience, patient kindness. Start with the love that he had for us, a self-sacrificial, patient, tender love. Look, I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what people post on Instagram or Facebook. I don't care if someone disagrees with my thinking or my worldview and they let me know about it. I'm going to choose to love. I'm going to choose to be patient. I'm going to choose to be kind. I'm going to choose to be like Jesus. That's what love is. And you never look more like Jesus than when you're patient. Number two, you never look more like Jesus than when you're kind, not selfish. Look at verse 4. It continues on, and it says, love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. The NIV translates that to, it does not boast, it is not proud. If patience will take anything from others, kindness will give anything to others. Or frame it in light of what Jesus said, if patience has its tunic taken away, kindness will give its cloak away. What this is two sides of the same coin, patience and kindness. Patience says, hey, you can do anything to me, and kindness turns around and says, and I will do anything for you. Patience says, you can hurt me all you want, and kindness turns around and says, and I will bless you all the more. Do we not realize this is a perfect description of Jesus? The patience he has towards us. You can hurt me, you can nail me to a tree, you can sin against me, you can blaspheme my name, but my thoughts for you are of good, not of evil, to give you a blessing and a hope, to give you a future. Did he not demonstrate this patient kindness by coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins? That is the call that every believer is to have, is this patient kindness, saying, hurt me all you want. Throw anything you want at me, I'll take it. And I'll turn around and love you. I'll turn around and bless you. I'm not going to curse you. I'm going to help you. It is active goodwill. It doesn't just feel generous, it is generous. It not only desires change, it works for it. And sometimes that work is hard. Sometimes it is long. Sometimes it is painful. Sometimes you get so tired of working at loving somebody, you just want to give up. And you're like, I can't do it anymore. You don't understand the emotional toll it's having on me to love these people that God has put within my life. This is one of the goals, the desires for Connect Groups. To take what we are learning and to live it. See, I think in this idea of patience and kindness that this verse is really for ourselves. It's really for us more than the people who hurt us. Because when you love somebody despite what they do to you, when you have patient kindness towards somebody, it changes your heart. See, it's really hard to be bitter towards somebody that you're praying for on a daily basis. It's really hard to hate somebody that you've purposed in your heart to bless. And what it does is it puts a barrier around your heart and it protects you from growing bitter. It protects you from growing angry. It protects you from allowing that to fester into your heart and affect all your relationships. When you love people the way Jesus loved people, you stay in a childlike innocence and purity, in awe of who God is and in awe that he would love you in the first place. And when you determine that in your heart, you say, Lord, I'm going to love anybody no matter what they do because of the love that you had for me. It's for you, not for them. It's for you. It's hard to be bitter when you love people. If love is only learned but not lived, love is a lie. Again, this is why we have Connect Groups. We can hear a message like this or any message, and we hear these lofty ideas, and we can sit here and think, all right, I've got 20 minutes till I get to go home and pretend that none of that happened, pick up some fast food, and watch the Oscars, if that's your thing. But when you're in a Connect Group and someone asks you directly, hey, what do you think of the message? Is there anyone in your life that you have bitterness towards? Is there anyone in your life that you're struggling to forgive? Is there anyone in your life that you have hatred towards? And you're asked directly and you're like, well, as a matter of fact, there is. And you start to deal with that and talk about that and work through that. And you've got people telling you, hey, I've dealt with the same thing. Try this. This helps. And you get practical insight on how to begin to live love, not just hear about it, not just talk about it. You come out of it better. You come out of it stronger because you've worked through those things with somebody. You've dealt with those emotions and those pain. And it's hard and it's messy and it's uncomfortable. But you come out of it with a childlike innocence and love for Jesus Christ. You come out of it less bitter. You come out of it more loving. So don't say you love someone if you're not going to live it. Don't tell someone you love them if you're not going to put it into practice. Don't tell me you're going to love all people if you're not going to determine to live it within your life. Because God is our supreme model in this. Romans 2:4 says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? His patience and his kindness. Let me ask you this. What do you do to help others' needs, not your own? Let me take it a step further. What do you do to help the needs of your enemies? Oof. One thing that blows me away is how revolutionary and inspiring the simple message that Jesus loves people is to people. It seems like the second you start talking about the simple love that Jesus has, that simple truth, when you tell a non-believer, hey, Jesus loves you. Well, wait a second. You start quoting, no, I don't. Jesus loves you. That's it. That's all you need to hear. And then when you start talking about it with Christians and you say, man, Jesus loves people. Do you guys realize how much Jesus loves people? How much that opens Christians' eyes to want to love other people as well? Who in here believes that Jesus loves people? Look at that. That was like 100% participation. Good job, guys. It seems like the second, though, that we start personalizing that and saying, well, if Jesus loves people, then that means Jesus loves homosexuals. And that means that Jesus loves prostitutes. And that means that Jesus loves those who have gotten an abortion. And that means that Jesus loves all the people who stand on the exact opposite political spectrum as you do. Jesus loves the people that you have a really hard time loving, but he loves them deeply and desperately. That Christians start saying things like, that's right, he does. Like it's some new revelation. You know what? That's right. I never thought of it like that. And it's this new idea to some people. It's a truth that is so fundamental, so intuitive, and yet it's a truth that's so often forgotten. And it made me realize something. Oftentimes, the first thing we forget is the most simple thing. See, we get so caught up in like theology and arguing predestination versus free will or premillennial versus postmillennial. We get so caught up in being involved in ministries and creating programs, and we forget that none of that matters if Jesus doesn't love us. None of that matters if Jesus doesn't love people. None of that matters if he didn't come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead and ascend to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. None of that matters if Jesus doesn't love us. If he doesn't love us. The longer we immerse ourselves in religion, the more prone we become to forgetting what makes it work in the first place. We become so caught up in events, services, theology, and ministry that we forget about what ministry is. And I think the reason why is because when we do that, we're building ourselves up and we're making much of what we've created and very little of what God has done. We build churches, we build programs, we build events, and it makes us look really good to ourselves. But it's really rooted a lot of times in pride and power. Tim Keller says, he's a theologian from New York City, he says, when the world sees the church doing evangelism, making converts, it only sees us increasing our numbers and increasing our power. When it sees us sacrificially serving the needs of our neighbors, whether they believe or not, then it may see that we are motivated by love, not the desire for power. We must both preach the gospel and serve those who can do nothing for us in return. Come on. Our city needs to see our love before they'll listen to our message. And that's what every heart, every hand, every home is all about. And I'm going to answer a question before you ask it, because I know some of you have been a Christian for a long time or thinking it. And that is, you don't have to sacrifice your convictions for compassion. I know we tell ourselves that you do. And we use it as an excuse to not love everyone. And we say, well, you mean, but the Bible says this. No, hold on. You don't have to sacrifice your convictions for compassion. You can still follow what the Bible says and love people from all walks of life. As a matter of fact, if you don't love people from all walks of life, you're not following what the Bible says. And church, if we get this, if we grasp this, this is what revival looks like. Seeing people excited and passionate about the simple gospel. Not fighting and bickering about specific doctrines. Seeing Christians more focused on how to make other people feel comfortable and welcome instead of how to make themselves more comfortable. See people focusing on their own character, their own motives, their own application of God's truth, and their own dealing with sin instead of others. My dad has said, if God's love has flowed into our lives, it ought to flow out of our lives. But I would say the opposite is also true. If God's love is not flowing out of your life, it's questionable whether or not it has ever truly flowed into it. And you never look more like Jesus than when you're patient and when you're kind. Number two, you never look less like Jesus. This is our second point. Number one, you never look less like Jesus than when you're rude. Look at verse 5. It continues on and it says, love does not behave rudely. The NIV translates it to love does not dishonor others. And I love this, and this is something that's largely lost in our generation and culture today, and that is be nice. Just be nice. Be nice to people. Don't be rude. Just be kind. Don't dishonor others. True love has manners. And it breaks my heart how rude Christians can be sometimes. You know, I'm so thankful that we're in a church that loves the unlovely, that seeks out the lost. I'm so thankful we're in a church that has people who start ministries that purposely go out into our city to seek to love the least of these in very real and practical ways. I'm thankful that by and large this isn't true of our church, but the way the world views Christians is that we're rude. How we can go up to a girl who's just had an abortion and is obviously going through some real emotional pain and warfare and spiritual warfare and call her a murderer. That's just rude. Is it true? Sure. But is it what she needs to hear in that moment? No. It's the furthest thing. It's the last thing she needs to hear. How we can see two gay people in a mall and say just loud enough so they can hear. That's so disgusting. Guess what? All sin is disgusting, including your gossip and your unforgiveness. How we can see a homeless person asking for money And we pridefully say in our hearts, get a job, you're lazy. Why are Christians, why are people so rude? Look, we might not understand why people do what they do, but guess what? They're still people. People created with care and precision in the image of the Most High God, and people, all people, deserve respect. Even if someone is living in outward blatant sin, it never gives us the excuse to write them off. When did it become okay for Christians to treat broken, lost, and hurting people like lepers? Where do we get off seeing a guy on the street corner strung out on heroin and taking the long way around the block so that we don't have to talk to him, God forbid? Or seeing two girls kissing in the mall and so we sit and stare and whisper to our friends about how ungodly it is, as if people can't tell when you're looking at them. Or hearing about a marriage falling apart through social media and we take it upon ourselves to be the voice of God and post snide remarks along with Bible verses about what the Bible says. When did it become wrong to just tell people, I love you, Jesus loves you, and if you ever need someone to talk to, I'm here. And you're like, well, I'll tell them that, but I'm also going to tell them the Bible says, nope, stop it. Stop it. Just tell them, I love you, Jesus loves you, and if you ever need someone to talk to, I'm here. When did it become wrong to just love people? Verse 5 continues on. It says, love is not provoked. That is, it does not aroused to anger, a convulsion, a sudden outburst. Love guards against being irritated, upset, or angered by things said or done against it. And I'll admit, this is hard to do in our day and age where you get news in a split second delivered on your phone. Does anyone read certain news articles that you get on Twitter or on USA Today and it just makes you mad? You're like, I cannot believe this is happening. And you're provoked and you're built up and this prejudice begins to get built in your heart towards people and it divides and builds up a wall and a barrier within your life. Anyone else get provoked when they read the news? When did it become more important for us to be a Republican or a Democrat than it did to be a Christian? When did it become more important for us to find our identity in a political party than for us to find our identity in Jesus Christ? Look, know yourself. Stop yourself from being provoked. If there are things that you know will cause you to be provoked and build up a prejudice within you towards other people, don't read it. When you read the title, just put it away. Don't read it. Don't allow it to happen. And certainly don't go on Facebook and start some trolling argument about what's happening in politics, because that makes you look less like Jesus than anything. Look, if you think that, just think that and shut your mouth. Don't tell anybody. Don't let it spread. Don't let it fester. Guard your heart. And that leads us to number two. You never look less like Jesus than when you judge someone in your heart. Verse 5 continues on, and it says, love thinks no evil. It's crazy to me how cynical our society has become, how cynical Christians can become, but we do it in the name of Christ, of course. When you hear about a celebrity coming to Christ, how we can so easily write them off and say, that won't last. Or when we see the same person come forward each week and we think in our minds, man, get it together. When is it going to stick? Or when we stop talking to our friends and family because they've just gone too far this time. You know, as I read this passage, I realized that so many of us have misread the Bible. A lot of us think that it's only wrong to point out or outwardly ridicule somebody. And so as long as we don't say anything, we're okay. But notice what this verse says. It says, love thinks, it's in the head, thinks no evil. And Jesus clearly says, if you look at a speck in another's eye, not if you touch, not if you talk, not if you point or poke, but if you look at a speck in another's eye. Church, how often are we guilty of thinking and looking at others in judgment and contempt? We might never say anything to them. We might never tell them they're going to hell. We may never ridicule them, but in our hearts we're showing judgment and hate rather than grace and love. Compare that to what Jesus says when he met the rich young ruler. It says, he looked at him and he loved him. Church, we need to choose to look at people and love them instead of look at people and judge them. And it is a choice. I don't care what you say, it is a choice. You purpose in your heart. You choose to look at somebody through the eyes of Jesus, realizing that your sins and your wrongs separate you from God just as much as theirs do. And God had grace and mercy upon you. And so you're going to have grace and mercy upon others. Choose to love people. Choose to look at people with the love that Jesus Christ has for them. Choose it. Because judgment begins at our core before it ever walks outside the door. It begins with what you're doing in your heart, what you're creating in your heart. Look, I'm going to leave the ultimate judgment up to God. Because there's coming a day when we will be judged, and our heart and our motives, including the love we showed to others, both inwardly and outwardly, will be judged. And needless to say, this is a huge problem in the church today. It seems like the only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions, is judging others. The world is all too often told that Christians, and by proxy Christ, hate sinners. That's what the world thinks. It's disgusting. Westboro Baptist Church has the most deplorable campaign that they post on Twitter and hold signs. They say, God hates fags. When Osama bin Laden was killed, Christians took to Twitter saying, and this is a direct quote that I read someone say, a Christian, "I hope he's burning in hell with all the other Muslims." When we see a prostitute or drug addict on the street, we avert our gaze because everyone knows if you look a prostitute in the eye, she gives you an STD. "Well, I don't believe that, Nate. I don't believe that. But what if she comes and talks to me?" Awesome. Then you can share the gospel with her. If all it takes is looking someone in the eyes to give you an opportunity to share the gospel, praise the Lord. What a great opportunity. Church, we need to spend less time focusing on where people are at and more time focusing on where they've been. Learn their stories. Let them tell you about their lives. Let them tell you about the pain they've experienced. Let them tell you about what's happened. You're going to find out that maybe they're not as different as you and I. You're going to find out that, sure, maybe they have different sins, but the narrative of grace works just as well in their life as it does in yours. And verse 7 is really a continuation of this thought. Verse 7 says, "Love believes all things." Love isn't suspicious, it's not cynical. If someone's accused of something wrong, love will consider them innocent until proven guilty. You'll stick up for them, not say things like, "I saw that coming, I knew they were trouble." "I knew you were trouble when you walked." Come on, there's a song about that, right? No. Love's going to believe the best. Hey, when's the last time you saw someone stuck in a life-altering sin and you simply asked, "Hey, what's your story? Tell me a little bit about yourself." A buddy of mine starting a podcast where he's doing just that. He's walking up to random people on the street and just asking them to tell them his story. Tell him their stories. And it made me think, man, what if the next time we drove past a homeless person, instead of trying really hard to look forward, because if you look him in the eye, you have to give him some money. What if instead of doing that, we pulled into a parking lot, got out in the cold, shivering weather and said, "Hey, I've got a couple hours to spare. Can I treat you to a warm meal and just hear your story? Tell me how you got here. Just tell me about your life." And just show them love and just treat them with respect. Now, be safe about it. Single ladies, don't go do this on your own, please. Be smart about it. But let's show people love in our city. Let's not push them away. They've already been pushed away. You might find out the reason they are in the situation they are in today is because of a really painful situation from yesterday. The reason they might be stuck in sin now is because of something terrible that someone did to them in their past. And maybe they're so used to being shown hate that all they need to be shown is a little bit of love. So instead of coming to them in judgment, instead of immediately telling them what the Bible says, why don't we try to build a relationship with them first? Why don't we go out of our way to cover them in the love of Christ? Instead of finding reasons to judge people, let's start finding reasons to love people. One of the best authors on loving people extravagantly is a guy named Bob Goff. It's phenomenal. If you ever want to hear more about loving people, read one of his books. But he says in one of his books, "Burning down others' opinions doesn't make us right. It makes us arsonists." Because church, there was a time when you were lost in sin too. And no doubt there was some Christian who went out of their way to tell you that Jesus loves you. I doubt that it was a sign that said "turn or burn" that really made you love Jesus. I doubt it was a dirty stare or a snide remark on your social media that said, "You know what? Those Christians were so mean to me. I really wonder what they believe." No, it was probably somebody who went out of their way to show you love and care that drew you in to want to know more about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about the sexually immoral, adulterers, prostitutes, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, drunks, and then it gets right to the point and it says, and some of you were once like that too. Church, some of us were in the same place that those who we judge are in today. And just like us, they need to be shown some love. Remember this, on your very worst day, God still calls you beloved. On the worst day of your life, when you were deplete without any hope, he still called you beloved. Let's treat others the same way. This closes out as we come to an end. Verse 7 says, love endures all things. And then verse 8, love never fails. Lord, thank you that your love never fails. Thank you that you endure all of the stuff that we've done to you. Love refuses to give up. It refuses to surrender. It refuses to stop believing. It refuses to stop hoping. Love will simply not stop loving. Again, if there's one thing that should characterize our church, it's love. And yet, if you were to ask most people on the street if the church loved them, you'd be lucky to get a simple no. It shouldn't be surprising, though, it is when Christians love people. Christians are known in the world more for our rejection of certain people than our respect for all people. We're known more for our cruelty than our compassion. We show more harshness than humanity. And I want to take a second right now. If you're here and you're hearing all this and it's bringing up a lot of emotion for you because you've been hurt by the church in the past, perhaps you've been judged by Christians, you've been mistreated by believers, you've had your story written for you before anyone takes the time to listen to you, on behalf of Jesus Christ and the church, I want to apologize to you. I just want to say I'm sorry. Because what you've experienced, what you've felt in the church is not a reflection of Christ. Jesus loves you desperately. Desperately. No strings attached. Jesus loves you. We love you. And we're here for you. Our vision and our desire is that every heart would feel welcome in this place. Every hand would feel safe in this place. Every home would feel loved in this place. Come on, church. We will remember the forgotten. Amen. We will pursue the marginalized. We will fight for the oppressed. We will love the outcast. We will love like Jesus those whom the world has forgotten, those whom the church has marginalized, those whom the government has oppressed, those whose society has cast out. To love like Jesus means both sacrifice and commitment. But as we close, I'll also say this. Even if you've been mistreated, that doesn't give you an excuse for unbelief. Encountering an unloving believer doesn't excuse an unbelieving behavior. The Bible says that each person must give their own account to Christ. And it doesn't matter what you've done or what's been done to you. Jesus wants to take all that baggage and he wants you to come to him. When Jesus is hung on that cross, he wasn't dying for you. He was dying as you. He wants to take all that sin, all that pain, all that baggage. He wants to take it to the cross and let it be crucified with him. The only question is, will you accept that extravagant love of Jesus Christ? Will you accept the payment for your sin? Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. Your love that constrains us. Your love that compels us. Your love that draws us to you. And Lord, we want to look more like you. We want to love like you. So I pray that you would help us to be more loving people. You would help us to love like Jesus. Help us to be patient. Help us to be kind. Help us to not be rude. Help us to think the best of people. And change this city because of it. Every heart, every hand, and every home. And I recognize that as we're praying, there might be some hearts and some hands in this place that are far from God. Maybe you resonate with that. Maybe the church has hurt you in the past. And you're here for some reason. You're not even sure why. But you want to experience the love of Jesus Christ. You want to have your sins forgiven. You want to have your sins paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You want to be given the power to forgive those people who have hurt you. And you want to start living in the real love of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, but as you hear this, you realize you don't look very much like Jesus. You realize that you're more caught up in theology and bickering and that you have a hard time loving people. You want to go back to the simple gospel that Jesus loves you, that Jesus loves people. If either one of those represent you and you want to come to Christ either for the first time or you want to rededicate your life to him, you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. I just want you to raise up your hand and say, Nate, pray for me. I need the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ in my life. Just raise it up right here in the back to the left. There's a lot of you. Just raise it up. If God is calling you right now, respond to that call. He loves you exactly where you're at. No strings attached in the balcony, anyone else. If God is speaking to you right now, this is your moment. He wants to show you His love. He wants you to walk in His love. He wants to give you a new hope. Anyone else? Amen. Lord, I thank you for all these hands all across the sanctuary. I thank you for the hearts that are behind those hands, the stories they represent, the names of each and every one of them who you died on the cross to save. Lord, show them your love. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, will you stand up? We're going to sing a chorus of song, a song, just one chorus. And as we do, if you raise your hand up acknowledging your need for Jesus, either for the first time or to rededicate your life to Him, wherever you are, I want you to come down from wherever you're seated right now and come to the front and accept Jesus Christ. And you say, hold on, Nate. I'm all about raising my hand up in a room full of people that have their eyes closed. But you want me to actually take a step for Jesus? I do, and here's why. If you can't stand for Jesus in a room full of people that love Him and love you, how are you going to do it out there in a world that hates Him and hates you? So right now, wherever you are, you come down right now. You seal this deal. You get your heart right before the Lord. You make this public stance. Come on, church. Let's cheer them on. Let's make them feel loved. You come right now. If God is speaking to you, if you need forgiveness in your life, if you need grace in your life, if you need love and life in your life, you come right now, here in this moment. God is speaking to you. God is calling you. And you say, Nate, you don't know what I'm going to have to give up. I don't want to give up my life. Look, you're going to have to give up pain. You're going to have to give up sadness. You're going to have to give up depression. You're going to have to give up wandering through life trying to find your purpose. But what you're going to gain is so much better. You're going to gain a relationship with somebody who loves you completely, somebody who died on the cross for your sins. You're going to gain a family of people who are there to help you, who are there to encourage you. So right now, wherever you're at, if you raise a hand in the balcony, the family room, you come right now. Come on, let's go. Let's sing this.
Oh, I am a child of God. Yes, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God.
Amen. Hey, I'm going to pray right now with those who have come forward, but before we close, I saw more hands raised, and I believe there's even people who didn't raise their hand that God's speaking to you. And I just want to ask you a simple question. What's holding you back? And you're like, well, the person next to me thinks that I'm a Christian. The person behind me, they think I'm a Christian. Guess what? It doesn't matter what anyone thinks of you. It only matters what Jesus Christ thinks of you. And the person next to you or behind you, they didn't die for your sins. Jesus Christ did that. And guess what? The person next to you and behind you, they're just like you. They need forgiveness just like you. And maybe your step of faith, your step of courage will inspire them to do the same thing. Maybe they need Jesus too and you don't even realize it. So before we close, I'm going to give a last chance because I recognize, come on, amen. You come right now. Anyone else? You come. Amen. Come on. Come on, church. Let's get rowdy. Let's cheer them on. Anyone else? You come. You might be late for everything in life. Tax season's coming up. You better get on that. I always think it's important to cast the net out one more time because Jesus told the disciples today, hey, throw it on the other side, see what happens. It's the last call. Don't go home tonight feeling the same sense of depression, guilt, shame that you did this morning. Maybe you wake up every morning wishing that you wouldn't have, feeling depressed, walking through life like a zombie. You don't have to. You don't have to. Anyone else? Last call. God's talking to you right now. Amen. 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 Come on. There's room for you. There's room at the foot of the cross. You don't have to hide. You don't have to hide anymore. Step into the light. Step into a relationship with Jesus. He's calling you. He accepts you. He loves you. We accept you. We love you. Come right now. Don't hide any longer. Amen. Well, I'm going to say a prayer right now. And I see a lot of tears. I see a lot of joy. I see a lot of different stories. And each and every one of you have a different life. And I don't know what that is, but Jesus does. And so we're going to say a prayer together, and you're going to say it out loud. And you're not going to say it to me. You're going to say it to Jesus because He knows your heart. He knows your story. You're going to simply confess your sin to him and ask him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. So just say this out loud and repeat after me. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done many things that have hurt you. But Lord, I believe you died on the cross for those things. And I believe you rose from the dead. So Lord, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from my old life and I turn to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you. Help me to love like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this special service from Calvary Church. We'd love to know how this message impacted you. Email us at mystory@calvarynm.church. And just a reminder, you can support this ministry with a financial gift at calvarynm.church/give. Thank you for joining us for this teaching from Calvary Church.